Well, I would ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, a reminder that we've turned the corner in Ephesians. We are now in that portion of Ephesians that is based on the doctrinal portion of Ephesians that made up the first three chapters. And we're looking at the practical application of the doctrine. Especially today, we will see an introduction to the next couple months worth of sermons. So you want to pay careful attention because Paul's going to be giving us the overall principles that we're going to be using as we're looking at specific practical applications over the next several weeks. But as we come to this passage of Scripture, we recognize that we need the Lord's help to hear, to understand His Word. So let's ask Him for that help now. Gracious Father, You who have revealed Yourself to us in creation, in Your Word, and by Your Son. We pray that now, today, as we come to Your Word, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would give us ears to hear, that You would give us eyes to see, that You would give us hearts to believe, that You would give us hands and feet to put into practice those things that You tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at the 17th verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to Christ, to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, for those of you who are gardeners, I don't mean the name gardener. For those of you who are gardeners, as in those who plant things and wait for them to grow. We've come to that interesting time of the year. That time of the year where, if we're talking flowers and you have some perennials in your bed, things are starting to come up and you're beginning the weeding process and you say to yourself, is that a weed or is that a flower? Or maybe, you know, depending on what you've planted in your garden, there may be certain things that you're starting to say, are those carrots or are those weeds? Am I supposed to pull that or am I not supposed to pull that? And we realize that sometimes we have to wait a while. In fact, there's a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13 where he talks about the fact that the enemy sows tares among the wheat, and his servants say, should we go and pull out the tares? And he says, be careful, you might pull out the wheat with the tares, so let it grow for a while. What we understand is that in our gardens, if we let it grow for a while, you start to be able to tell which are the weeds and which are the flowers. In a similar way, the passage that we come to today, once again, Paul sets forth the antithesis, the stark difference between those who are following Christ and those who are not. He sets before us the two races of men. As there are two races of men in the world, there are those who follow Christ and those who do not. And sometimes it's not so easy to tell who are those who are following Christ and who are those who are not. But Paul is going to speak to us today as those who profess faith in Christ Jesus, those who are part of his visible church, those who are to demonstrate the reality of their profession. And so we will see in this passage the antithesis between the old man and the new man. The antithesis of those who are dead in sin and those who follow Christ in their new life. We see that Paul begins this passage once again with a therefore. He says, "This I say, therefore." He says, there's a reason why I'm going to tell you all of this. There's a reason why I'm going to call you to this. The reason, as you've seen, is the work that God has done in you through Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit in making you new men and women, in making you one new man in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm going to say this because you have been called. You have received a heavenly calling. He says this because you are all one in Christ Jesus, and there is a unity that is to be demonstrated by the way that you walk. And so he says, I say this therefore and testify in the Lord. He reinforces it. Paul, who has the authority of God himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, I testify in the Lord. I charge you in the Lord. This is important. You can't miss this, Ephesians. You can't miss this, Hillcrest. He says, you should no longer walk. And this continued theme, watch for this theme of walking. We've already seen it once in chapter 4. It's going to come up again and again in Ephesians. He's going to talk about our walk, the way that we walk. He says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. There should be a difference. There should be a contrast. In Sunday school for the summer, we're back in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks in chapter 7 of the broad and the narrow road and the broad and the narrow gate. And that many walk on the broad road, and that way leads to destruction. But few are walking on the narrow road, entering by the narrow gate, the way that leads to life. So he says, Ephesians, don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles anymore. And he's going to pile up reasons here real quick. We're going to hit these fast. But notice the depth of the way he describes the state of those who are not following Christ. He's already talked about it some in chapter 2. But listen, he says, their walk is a walk that is in the futility of their mind. You know, we hear that repetition in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, futile. It's like a mist. He says the Gentiles are just thinking of this life. The rest of the world is thinking just of this life, which is fleeting. I was reading just this past week in the Psalms. In Psalm 90, that speaks of the length of our lives is 70 years. And if by reason of strength, 80. I thought about our congregation and the way the Lord has blessed us. That many of you have far surpassed even what God has promised there in Psalm 90. But for those of you in those years, you still would say, this life has been fleeting. It's so short. And he says, that's what the Gentiles, that's what they're thinking about, is just this mist. He says, in that futility, they have had their understanding darkened. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And they don't understand it. They miss him. Their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God. This should remind us of chapter 2. Of what Paul told the Ephesians. Who you were before you came to know Christ. You were alienated from the life of God. You were other. You were outside. Yes, you have received life. Physical life. But you're kind of like that popular notion nowadays to study zombies. the walking dead. You're alive, but you're spiritually dead. He said that's what the rest of the Gentiles are like. They're alienated from the life of God. They don't have the regenerated life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They don't know Him. And in fact, when we look at the way Paul speaks in Romans chapter 1, what we understand is it's not that that knowledge isn't there and available to them. He says in Romans chapter 1 that there is no excuse for the world. Because since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from the things that have been made. And yet men suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. They push it down. They look for any explanation except for a creator. They look for any explanation other than the sovereign God. And so they have an ignorance. But it's a volitional ignorance. It's a chosen ignorance. It's an ignorance that they long to live in. And Paul multiplies that. He says, because of the blindness of their heart. And this word that's translated here in the New King James, blindness, literally it has to do with a hard covering over something. So when we speak of eyes, it's an idiom for blindness. But it really is like the calluses that develop on your hand or on your bottoms of your feet. And so that if you're calloused enough, if you're one of those children who just don't wear shoes all summer long, by the end of the summer, you don't feel when you step on something hard. But he says here, their hearts have become like this. And this callousness of heart, this hardness of heart reminds us of the Pharaoh, who as God continued to bring plagues to Egypt, as Moses continued to come before him and saying, God says, let my people go. And it's interesting that five times in the account, we see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And five times in the account, we see that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we understand that this callousness of heart is part of God's sovereign working, but it is also fully agreed upon by the one with the hardened heart. There is no desire for the one with the hardened heart to have a softened heart. What does Paul say? They've become past feeling. They don't feel anymore. And the outworking of this, he says, they have given themselves over to lewdness. The idea with this word is that there are no restraints in the seeking after of physical pleasure. That I'll do whatever it takes and I'll go for it. Because I'm the center. I'm what it's about. So that they work all uncleanness with greediness. He says it's not that they just pursue uncleanness, but they do it with gusto. It's the way he describes the enemies of the cross of Christ in Philippians chapter 3, when he says that their glory is in their shame. Paul says that is the way that those who don't follow Christ walk. The root of it is in their heart, which is hard. It extends to their minds, which are darkened, that have no understanding, that are futile. And then we get verse 20. And we get that oh so beautiful word. Sometime just read through your Bibles. Look for this conjunction. Yeah, I know, kids. Most of you are out of school for the summer. You don't want to think about English. But it's a beautiful thing. This conjunction of contrast. But. Now, this probably isn't the most important but in Ephesians, but it's right up there. Because remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, he talked about our deadness before Christ. And you remember in verse 4, after he's talking about our deadness in Christ, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive." God has made us alive. But now he says this. Ephesians, this is how the rest of the Gentiles walk. Hillcrest, this is the way that American popular culture walks. But you have not so learned Christ. Notice what he doesn't say there. He doesn't say you have learned about Christ. He says you've learned Christ. Translators have trouble with this because they say this word usually doesn't have a person as the direct object. Yeah, more English. But he says you've learned Christ. So it's not just facts about Christ. It's experiential knowledge of Christ. And that's a transformative knowledge. And he follows that up. If indeed. And by this, if indeed, this is a hypothetical situation that he expects a positive answer to. He expects that it really has happened. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Now, wait a second, Paul. You're talking to the Ephesians. The Ephesians who live over away from Palestine. And we know that when Jesus was on earth, he was just ministering over here. He was in Galilee. He was in Judea. Well, he spent a little bit of time in Egypt when he was a baby. But, Paul, you're saying to the Ephesians, you've learned Christ. You've heard Christ. You've been taught by Christ? Well, yes, that's what Paul says. Because what Paul means is that when we hear the words of the apostles and prophets who have been called forth by God to inscripturate his word, when we hear the preaching of God's word, according to Romans chapter 10, Christ himself speaks to his people. You know, when you walk away from a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening here at Hillcrest, you shouldn't say, which Steve did I hear today? You shouldn't even say, did I hear a Steve today? What you should ask is, what did Christ tell me from his word today? Because the preaching of God's word is the hearing of Jesus himself. Paul says, Ephesians, you've heard Christ. You've learned from Christ. And you've learned from Christ. You've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. This is the only time in Ephesians that Paul uses just the name Jesus. You can check it out sometime. Read through Ephesians again this afternoon. He uses Christ Jesus. This is the only time it's just Jesus. Probably because he's pointing specifically to Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, the new Adam, the one who, in his human nature, perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He says the truth is in Jesus. And he's the one you've heard from. He's the one who's been teaching you. He's the one who's speaking to you. And because you've heard him, it demonstrates that you're not like the rest of the world. You're not darkened in your understanding. You're not futile in your thinking. So what does that mean? He says there are three things it means. You need to remember these three things. First, that as those who have heard and learned from Jesus, the former conduct is put off. It's kind of like if you've watched Mr. Rogers, right? When he comes in to start the show, he's singing the song. He takes off one sweater and he puts on the other sweater. He says that old stuff is taken off. You've put it off. It's not on anymore. And it makes sense that you've put it off because it's the old man. It's the old man which is corrupted according to the deceitful lusts, according to your passions. It's that old man. It's not who you are anymore. You know, we've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And yet we need to hear this warning about putting off those corrupting things because there is still that remaining corruption for us. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to Christ. We serve Him. We have a new master. And yet we're called to fight against that corruption. The second thing we're called to. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the sense of this word here is the idea of a continual renewing. We need to continue to work on our thinking. And how has our thinking changed? Let me tell you how your thinking is not changed from the pattern of the world. Your thinking is not changed from the pattern of the world if 98% of the input into your brain is the world. If all the friends that you're listening to are the people that Paul talks about in verses 17 and 18, if most of your time is spent watching television or listening to the radio, you know, even ones who you say, oh, well, I agree with their political views, so I'm going to listen to all this. But if they're not following Christ, there's still some of that corrupting thinking. And we have to stop and say, how much time do I spend listening to Christ? If the preaching of the word is the hearing of Christ, shouldn't I be taking every opportunity that I have to hear Christ preached? To hear Him speak by His word? We need to be renewed in our thinking. Paul talks about that the same way in Romans chapter 12. That we're not to be conformed to the image of the world, the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's the spirit of our mind, but it's by the help of God's Holy Spirit. He's helping us to put off the old and to put on the new. See, there's that contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Not that this flesh is evil, but as Paul gives the distinctions in Galatians chapter 5, the acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh. He contrasts that with the fruit of the spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Are those the things that you're developing through your thinking? Now the bookend for these three things. If we're to put off the old man, he says, in Christ we put on the new man. And he says the new man is that which was created according to God. You see, the old man is in the first Adam. The Adam who was created in righteousness and holiness before God. Created with knowledge such that he could serve God in Eden and walk with God. But Adam, who is our federal head in chapter 3 of Genesis, fell from that relation. So that our nature was corrupted in him. But the new man is created according to God. The man Christ Jesus, the new Adam. And the recreation that God is working is to create us in the likeness of Christ. You got a great opportunity this summer. Before this time, we have a Sunday school class where we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. You're hearing the teaching of Jesus. This evening, we have a service where we're preaching through the Gospel of Mark, where you're hearing about Jesus. Christian, you are called to be like Jesus. The new man is being recreated according to the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus Christ is that man who's the firstborn among many brothers. I encourage you, come here, be transformed. So if it's sometimes hard to tell whether it's a weed or a flower when it starts, eventually it shows. Because of what it is. So who are you? Who are you? And notice that this is all in the context of the corporate you. We heard last week, our individual sins affect the collective whole. Our individual walk helps or hinders the body of Christ. How are you walking? Have you heard Christ? Have you come to know Him? Are you in a living relationship with Him? Such that you have access to the Father by one Spirit? Such that you are part of a holy temple being built in which God dwells by His Spirit? If so, examine your walk. Examine your walk. We're going to have some challenging sermons over the next several months as Paul deals specifically with specific sins. One of the things you can be doing is spend some time studying the rest of Ephesians before we even get to the sermons. Praying for yourself and for one another. That we would walk not like the rest of the world, but that we would walk as Jesus walked. Pray for the children of our congregation. Pray for the middle school students, the junior high students, the high school students, the college students, the young marrieds in our congregation. Because the world around them is not screaming, hey, be different and walk like Jesus instead of the way that we tell you to do it. Pray for one another. Pray for our children. Do you love your children? Pray earnestly for them. Remind them to walk not like the rest of the world, but to walk like Christ. And now as we prepare our hearts to come to the table of the Lord, we see in this passage the distinction between the world and between those who belong to Christ. One of the wonderful things that this table shows for us, that the sacraments show us, is the distinction between those who belong to Christ and those who are outside. And so I would challenge even those of you who are baptized children of our congregation who have not yet made a profession of faith to consider as the elements are distributed. Have you heard Christ? Is your faith and trust in Him? Do you long to walk as Jesus walked? Are you seeking to walk as Jesus walked obediently? Consider talking to one of the elders. sharing with them your desire to make a profession of faith, to be represented with those who walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, this word of warning to us. Father, I pray that you would give us hearts of sympathy and compassion for the lost, who are blinded, who are darkened, who are calloused, who are running away from you. Father, make us eager with your gospel. Make us, as your people, not those who would follow deceitful lusts, but those who would hear the truth of your righteousness and holiness, and help us to strive for that in our lives. Work in us over the coming days that we might bring you glory through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.